Good morning, everybody. And this beautiful day, nice and sunny, already starting at, my thermometer said 63 degrees when I came out of the house this morning, and they're saying the highs are supposed to be somewhere around the 80s. A little bit of rain this afternoon, but in this morning we're going to get a chance to just enjoy a beautiful spring day, to revel in the creation that God surrounds us with every day that how many of us take for granted on a regular basis. We just don't even think about it. We just come out and we enjoy it and never really give credit for where it is. In the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the righteousness of God and the truth that it was within it, and how by coming to faith, we grow our faith. And then we talked a little bit about what did it mean that some were Jew and some weren't, and what did it mean that some held to the law and some didn't. Well, today in Romans 3, we're going to get a chance to wrap it up and kind of have the hinge swing a little bit and start moving to what it means to be a child of God. And what Paul is making an argument in the last 3 weeks about how it's not about the law or anything else. It's about the heart that is inside the believer, the belief in Jesus Christ and the power that comes from it. So our reading today from Romans 3, 21 to 31 is where we're going to read from today while we cover all of Romans, is that hinge for us. It's the chance for us to come into it and start hearing Paul's argument of why it was important to understand that it didn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile, whether you followed the law or whether you had this naturally ingrained understanding of who God was, it became the fact that you believe in Christ. Because through Christ, we are justified. Not by anything that we do, not by any small hand that we can have or some words that we speak, but simply through Christ we are justified that we may be redeemed. And so the title Justified into Redemption brings out the fact that not by what you do but by what Christ has done for you are you justified. So please stand with me as we read Romans 3, 21 through 31. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, and to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Heavenly Father, we come before You. And we read these words of hope, that through faith we may be redeemed, that through the actions of Jesus Christ we are justified, not by what we have done or what we will do, but simply by what He has already accomplished. The simplicity of the message is so hard for our minds to wrap around, because we want to make it more complicated. We want to make sure that we have the right way and that other people don't, or that it's by the law and the following of what human can do. But Lord God, we ask that we surrender that to You right now. For here Paul's telling us, reminding us that it's by Your doing, by our belief in You. Such a simple message. Such an easy message to take in and let change our hearts, to let it be the first stepping stone in creating the law. Lord God, we just come before you and we kneel before your throne, your greatness, and we rejoice in the gift that you share with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In verses 1 through 20, I want to cover this pretty quick. We see an interesting argument. If you want to read the entirety of it, you can take a moment to do that. But he says, what advantage then has there to be a Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? What he has been arguing, we would, in 1 and 2, we kind of argue like, well, there is none. You've just been telling us that it doesn't matter whether you're of the law or not, whether you follow the law or not. It's where your heart is, what you believe. Unless you follow the law to the letter, it doesn't bring any form of salvation or redemption. And since no human can follow every letter of the law is kind of a catch-22 for us. It's there, but doesn't really help us because we can't truly live up to it. But Paul, in verse 2, kind of throws us for a loop. He says, much in every way. But then he qualifies it. Chiefly, because of them were committed the oracles, or because to them were committed the oracles of God. What Paul is reminding the Jewish population is, listen, you received the truth. You were the keepers of the truth. And because of that, because you were God's first chosen, the first that he came and interacted, the first that he shared his true self with, that is a great thing. And while the law doesn't save you, and while your works don't get you through the gates of heaven, you had a responsibility and you've lived up to it. Because of your living up to following the written law, keeping it, tracking it, so that everybody through the prophets, through the scriptures, would know who the true God was, that now it can be shared with all people. Now that God has included all people, you become a great nation because now they're going to bless you as you were promised. Or you'll be a blessing unto them as you were promised. But then he reminds them, but for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make faithfulness of God without effect? Or make the faithfulness of God without effect? Here's the concept behind it, that God's righteousness does not count on human belief. God is fully righteous whether we choose to believe in him or not, whether we understand him in full truth or not. His righteousness does not dissipate. Just because we see God in a certain way or that we tend to push him off or we don't believe all of what he has to say doesn't change who God is. Nor does it change the fact that he is completely righteous and holy. So how we look at him does not matter because he is the unchanging aspect in this world. He is the foundation of all things. He is the creator of all things. Therefore, all things are solidified in him. So it doesn't matter how we sit before God and we try to think of him or whether we believe all that we're given or not. It doesn't change God. What that does is speak to what our hearts are. Last week, I asked you to take the pulse of your heart. What's your heart beating for? Do you have a heart that beats for following in obedience the decrees that God has given us? Do you have a heart that is loving and compassionate, one that is accepting of all of God's creation? Or do you want to apply the law as you see the law to it? Do you want to apply justification through human means of justification? Hear Paul saying that what your heart has to say about it affects how you view God, but it doesn't change who God is. But there's a beauty in it. Because how we look at God doesn't change him. We can always come back and find the true God. See, if God was changeable by how we thought about him, then we'd be in trouble. Because as each of it, every one of us drew up these new concepts or thought new ways of God, we could change him. That'd be a scary, scary thought. But instead, because God is the rock he is, because he is unchanging, when we read in verse 4 from Psalm 51, Paul's just kind of is taking it from Psalm 51, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. He's saying when human comes before you and say, oh God, how could you? God, you are guilty of allowing that to happen. Because God is completely righteous. Because God is unchanging at the base of all things since creation. The sum of the letter comes to this. God can stand before any judgment that we pass on Him and pass the test. No matter what we think of Him, no matter what we accuse Him of, He is righteous and clean. And all it does is it turns back our heart, looks at our heart, and helps purify our heart. The big question, so do we continue to sin, starting in verse 5? If we continue to sin, doesn't that bring God more glory? Because He can see how much more righteous, how much great He is. Paul, verse 6, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? See, if God allows for unrighteousness in the world, if we, as His followers, allow for unrighteousness in our life, that doesn't glorify God. It turns our back to Him. It softens our heart to Him. Hardens our heart to Him, softens our ability to talk to Him. The fact that if we were to continue on, while God's righteousness would not change, all we would see is judgment and condemnation. But because people choose in obedience to follow God, His love can be shared because He comes before. Verse 8, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say. Their condemnation is just. See, here what he's saying is that people say that the believers would sit there and say, we're better, and therefore we can sin, but God will still forgive us. Oh, we're these specially chosen people, so we can continue to do bad things and live outside of God's decrees, but it's okay because He'll forgive us because we believe in Him. Do you not hear how hypocritical that is for someone who's a non-believer outside? To sit there and say, you believe in this glorious, righteous God who has given you these great decrees to live a life, but yet you choose to live outside of them? That'd be like your child walking up to you and say, I know what's right, Dad or Mom. I know I shouldn't take that piece of candy, but I'm going to do it anyways. Because I know you love me, and I know you'll forgive me eventually, and that you'll still come into my liking. God chooses to love us. But He asks that we be obedient. That we listen to His truth and that we follow His word. To live outside of it just shows others that we don't truly respect or love our Father. That we don't truly submit our will onto God's will. That we don't obediently follow what we've been decreed to follow through Christ and through the Scriptures. That doesn't show a loving, respectful relationship. And the world outside it can see it as clear as day. And how does that bring glory to God? Again, it doesn't change God's righteousness, but it doesn't show the world the light that Jesus was. It doesn't show the relationship that God is yearning to have with all of His creation again. Verse 9 through 18, Paul lays it out. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. He continues to go on. Practice deceit. Poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Destruction and ministry are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is not fear of God before their eyes. For those who choose to know what the truth is but live outside of it, to mock God saying that, well, we know you're going to choose to love us, to pull up the contractual side of what God has promised and sit there and say, as long as I come in and say I believe, I get to have your everlasting life, but then to live outside of His righteousness ends with this result. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God calls us into obedience so that we can sit before Him with a reference of respect. The fear that we have for God is not one of trembling in the corner because we're afraid of what may come out of his wrath and judgment upon us, but of reverence and respect because of the greatness he is, the love that he has chosen to share with us, the ability to come before a God openly and confess our sins and be known that he'll renew our heart, that he will open it and speak truth into it and change our lives. So our sin does not glorify God. It's not a tool to help glorify God. Our sin continues to be what it always has been, a block between us and God, a wall keeping us out of his true presence. But if we happily and joyfully come before and tell people, well, I know I sin, but that's fine, who cares? I'm just going to continue to sin because God will love me anyways and now glorify God because his greatness will be shown through how he forgives me. It doesn't just create that block in your life between you and God. It creates a block between other people and God and the relationship he's trying to have with them. Because all they hear is that, how can you respect a God? How can you come before a Lord and say you respect, honor, and love that Lord, but turn your back on following what he has asked you to do? Or not live a life that's in accordance with what he has asked us to do. Now, God doesn't ask for perfection, but he asks that we try. He understands that we are all sinners, that there is none righteous. There's none who understands the truth behind it. And there's none who seeks after God truly. But he asks that you try, that you move forward, that you submit your heart to him. But then Paul, in verse 21, shifts, starts swinging the door into what the rest of Romans will cover. Is that once we understand that there's this key principle of justification based on the righteousness of Christ, this ability that only through Jesus' righteousness, through God's righteousness, can we truly have redemption, Paul makes the argument that it becomes this beautiful, perfect gift that is given to the believer. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. Paul brings out this beautiful concept that the law, all these things that have been set in history have only spoken towards the gift that is coming through Jesus Christ, through the righteousness that Christ was going to be able to complete, so that all the human life and all the human life before and after who weren't able to and who will not be able to meet that true righteousness, to stand before the God in perfection, would have this propitiation that he speaks about in 25. The law wasn't created to live in perfection too, but it was created so that humanity would understand the sin it lived in, so that it could take count and actually have an objectifiable thing to look at, to sit there and say, I know I am not righteous. I know I am not perfect. I know that I am not what God is. The prophets spoke of who Jesus was, where he was going to come from, what his life would accomplish, and what would happen to him. And even in the crucifixion and the resurrection, the righteousness of God comes to light, the promise that is kept through that action on the cross. Proves that even though no matter how bad humanity had gotten, how ugly it was, God kept his promise because he is a righteous God. And all the promises he had made were kept. And this is just one more that we can chalk up as our God is a righteous God who keeps his promises, who delivers what he says he'll deliver to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So whether you were under the law or whether you were a Gentile, one separated from it, one non-believing, one standing before an unknowing population and just understanding that there was a greater good or a sense of understanding of a higher being, it no longer mattered. Because it no longer mattered what humanity did. It mattered what God and His righteousness had accomplished. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the gift that has been handed to us. Here Paul saying that God understands that all have sinned and all will fall short, that there is no ability in humanity to come to the full righteousness that God expects, that God is. How do you stand before a completely holy God and expect to be on the same ground of Him when you know you are not righteous, that you are broken, that your heart is affected, that you continually turn your back to what the truth is? You can't. It's impossible to stand in that position, to stand before God and sit there and justify your actions, to justify your life and expect to be accepted into holiness that God is. But God in His blessing, by His grace, brought us Jesus Christ. That we, not through what we've done, but through what Christ has done, can be justified before the Lord, our God, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. See, there was sin from the flood on. For those who may not be familiar, you know, God creates the world. He brings up the nation or the people, and at a certain point He just looks at them and says, man, it's become really wicked. And He takes one family, Noah, has Noah build an ark, tells Noah, take care of some things, we're gonna make the world right. Noah's like, how are you gonna do that? I'm gonna make it rain. I'm gonna flood out the world, and I'm gonna wipe out all the unrighteousness and ugliness. And you're gonna carry on the message that is there. So Noah, out of obedience, does what God asks him to do. But the problem is sin didn't stop at the flood. Humanity, after flood, even though everything was wiped out and there was a fresh start with Noah and his family, sin prevails because humanity is humanity. Because we want to be God instead of being obedient to God. We want to set the rules. We want to walk in our ways and our wills instead of following His. Instead of seeing His kingdom, we want to build up our kingdom usually. And so the world continued because humanity was humanity to sin. So when it says here that in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed, what He says is the world was ripe for justice to be brought upon it. Judgment could have easily at any point throughout history been brought down. And we see it from time to time, Sodom and Gomorrah. We see God's righteousness strike down evilness occasionally in drastic measures. But sin is still rolling. Sin still has power. Sin still has control of humanity. So God, in His wisdom, sits there and allows for it because He knows what His plan is. He knows that in His time, in His will, there will come one who will cast everything aside. That He will make it so that righteousness can be had through Him. And that all people will be able to stand before God through Jesus Christ and not claim God's righteousness, but to be under grace, loved as if they were righteous. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. See, we can say, listen, I follow this. I go on mission, I do ministry, I teach little kids, I do all these things. We can boast that we're doing what needs to happen, very much as the Jewish believers would have first did by saying, I adhere to the law, I offer sacrifice in the ways that it is to be offered up. I do what God has decreed by the law. But it has nothing to do with that anymore. And there isn't a law that's wrote it that way. Our works don't prove that we're righteous. Because even though we may do good works, we still have the sin in our lives. We still have the ugliness of the basic concept of what the flesh brings to our bodies. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Or is he not also the God of all of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So this new law of faith, how we are justified apart from any of the deeds of what we can do, any of the works that we can hold up, any of those things that make us and puff us up as being righteous and holy, has nothing to do with it. But by faith in Christ, by coming before the Lord and confessing that we need Him, the cleansing of our heart through the blood that He shed, is by this law, the law that Jesus Christ has completed, and not that humanity is anchored in. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What they're going back is the law pointed to Christ. The law showed us just how sinful humanity could be. The law was that anchor in the Old Testament that allowed for people to come before and sit there and say, listen, we can't live up to this. There needs to be another way. The law pointed to Jesus Christ. And so the new law that comes forward through it, Jesus' life, the way He lived it, the way He spoke to us, the decrees He gave us became our new law. And it's not a law that we need to live in obedience to step by step, piece by piece, letter by letter. But it's a law that needs to sit in our heart. And it's a law that is decreed by faith. It's a law of faith. So instead of having to check the box and meet all the requirements, the only requirement now is faith. The only law we need to live by is a law of faith in Christ Jesus, in obedience to God the Father. Only when we allow our heart to be free and to focus on the one law, a law of faith in Christ, can we see the beauty of the gift that is handed to us. So the question is, have you opened your gift lately? Have you opened your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you allowed His truth to speak into you? The words that He shared with us in His ministry for the 3 years that He walked, taught, healed, and did miracles. You've taken the box off your heart or the wrapping paper off your heart so that Jesus can be there? Or do you still shelter your heart? Do you keep part of it away from Him? Do you only open it when it fits you and then close it when your will comes more powerful? I love Christmas morning as I sit there and I watch our children unabidedly just jumping in, grabbing a present, ripping the paper, and sending the paper flying. Why? Because they don't care about the paper. They don't care how beautifully it was wrapped, or in my case, how many toes were broken in the process of wrapping it a few years ago. Long story. I'll share it with someone sometime. They don't care about any of that stuff because they just care about what's in it. Have you unwrapped your heart so that you can find the faith that Jesus Christ is asking you to have in it? Our faith comes through the Holy Spirit. Our faith is a gift from God, just as our redemption is, just as His grace is. It is all a gift. But you need to unwrap it. And you need to throw the paper away so it's there, that you can enjoy it, see it, smile, interact with it. On the contrary, we established a law through our faith. If we live by faith, if we come before and we obediently seek God, we create a new law. And it's not a law of checks and balances or of boxes, but of love, grace, and compassion. And I'm pretty sure that if that's the law we share as we leave our doors, if that's the love we share with other people, then they'll be able to see the true God, the God who came and redeemed you, who justified you through His righteousness. Not through what you've done, not through what I've done, not through what any of us have done, but through what He has done. That is the Lord we serve. That is the Lord we come before. That is the God we are called to love obediently. But how do we do so if we don't unwrap the present He's given us? And the best present isn't the present that we just sit on the shelf, but it's the present that we can take out and share with others. It's the present that we can interact and have relationship with others with. And that's the hope that we're given. Because when God renews our heart through the redemption that He gifts us with, our heart becomes something greater than just what we have made it. It becomes what God has made it. So go share the gift. Help others unwrap their gift so that we can keep on giving over and over and over through faith. Amen.